God helps us during times of discouragement. Have you ever been so discouraged that you wanted to quit? I have. At least a couple times in my over 40 years of ministry, when I just wanted to walk away and just call it quits. I remember the first time happened back in the 1990s. My associate pastor and I, we faced relentless criticism and opposition from two deacons in the church, and I wanted to quit. And I remember I went on a short-term mission trip, 2 weeks to the Philippines, and my plan was that when I come back, I was going to quit. Had no backup plan. I was done. And so why didn't I quit? Well, at the end of that trip, I was in the Manila airport waiting for my flight. Pastor Dana Olson, also part of that trip, that ministry team, was also waiting for his flight. He knew that I was struggling in my situation, and he asked me, how's it going? And I said, when I get back, I'm gonna quit. And he said two words to me that changed my life. He said, don't quit. That's all the time he had, because we had to rush off to our flights. Don't quit. And God used that very short statement to reaffirm his calling in my life. And for the years that we stayed afterwards, we saw many people come to know Christ, and many, many people got baptized in that beautiful Pacific Ocean. Perhaps you've been in situations like that where you've been discouraged. I've read this passage already. You can see the discouragement of Jeremiah. I won't read it again, but we'll go through it verse by verse in a few moments here. Jeremiah was God's appointed prophet to the nation of Judah. His ministry began during the reign of Judah's last good king, which was Josiah, around 627 BC. And he ministered to sometime after the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians in 587 BC. Of all the Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah's personal life and his struggles are known in greater debt. For 40 years, his life was very difficult. His messages of repentance was not well received by the people in the temple and people in the city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah was faithful in his preaching, but we know of only two people in 40 years that repented of their sins because of Jeremiah's ministry. He was known as a weeping prophet. He wept over Israel's spiritual condition, and he wept because of the great burden of opposition that he was carrying. But he should also be known as a persevering prophet because of his courage to faithfully preach a message of repentance in the face of just painful opposition that lasted for decades. We're going to take a closer look at that passage, but let's add some context to it. I'm going to read the first six verses of the chapter. This is Jeremiah 20. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Then Pashur beat Jeremiah the prophet and put him in stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord. The next day when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord does not call your name Pashur, but terror on every side. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of the enemies while you look on, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and they will carry them captive to Babylon, and shall strike them down with the sword. Moreover, I will give all the wealth of the city, and all its gains, and all its prized belongings, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah into the hands of the enemies, who shall plunder them, and seize them, and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. To Babylon you shall go, and there you shall die, and there you shall be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied falsely." So this guy, Pashur, he was a Levite. He was a officer in the temple. He heard Jeremiah delivering God's prophetic message of judgment and disaster. So Pashur had Jeremiah beaten, placed in stocks, which was kind of a restraining device that caused Jeremiah to stoop over, and he remained in that position all night. Then after his release, God spoke to Pasha, reaffirming God's message that Judah will fall into the hands of the Babylonians and the people will be taken into captivity, including Pasha and his family. So Pasha, who accused Jeremiah of falsely preaching preaching a false message, will see firsthand that Jeremiah was right. Then in verse 3, Jeremiah told Pasha that the Lord does not call him Pasha, but terror on every side, pointing to the terror that will be on every side of the city of Jerusalem when the Babylonians invade. Keep that phrase in mind, terror on every side. So this is just one example where Jeremiah suffered for preaching because he was preaching God's word. Top of the beatings, the imprisonments, there was mocking, there was isolation and loneliness, times of great deep despair, as we're going to see later. So let's look at verse 7. Let's start going through this passage. You, O Lord, you have deceived me. You're stronger than I. You have prevailed, and I've become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. Jeremiah goes all the way back to chapter 1 when God called him to preach, when God called him to be a prophet, and he's accusing God of deceiving him. That word deceive means seduced. Jeremiah didn't hold back in his frustration with God. You deceived me, Lord. When you called me to be a prophet, you overpowered me. You enticed me, and every day I'm laughed at and I'm mocked. But God did warn Jeremiah in chapter 1 that the people would oppose him. And God also said that he didn't need to be afraid because God would be with him and promised to deliver him. But we could all relate to Jeremiah. We know the promises. We know they're true. But sometimes life and ministry, it just seems to be overwhelming. Jeremiah continued to pour out his frustration in verse 8. Whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and destruction, for the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all day long. Jeremiah's message included violence and destruction, which represented the spiritual decay of Jerusalem. But again, this message brought backlash from the people. They mocked him. This derision that Jeremiah faced was for his entire life. Notice the words, that this is from a different passage in Jeremiah, but notice what God says to Jeremiah in chapter 7, verse 27. So you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. You shall call to them, but they will not answer you. Wow. I mean, imagine graduating from seminary like I did in 1985, and then I get pre-warned. By the way, nobody's going to get saved. No one's going to listen to you, and they're going to mock every sermon that you ever preach. That's what God is telling Jeremiah at this time. And again, we only know of two people who repented after hearing Jeremiah's message. But everyone else, they didn't care. They didn't listen. You know, sin will do that. Sin will harden our hearts. Sin will darken our minds, so it makes it very difficult for the Word of God to penetrate. And in the case of Jeremiah, when he preached God's word, nobody was repenting. Instead, they mocked, they insulted, they beat him, they imprisoned him. It's no wonder Jeremiah wanted to quit his preaching ministry. Let's go to verse 9 now of chapter 20. Look at the first half. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name. So there are times in Jeremiah's life where he just said, that's enough. I'm done. But God would not allow Jeremiah to stop preaching. Notice that last half of verse 9. There is in my heart as it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary with holding in, and I cannot. I can't do it. God made it impossible for Jeremiah to retire. Now, it's been suggested that this burning fire was some sort of bodily pain, and that's possible because there's a reference to the bones, but I don't think it is. I'm coming from a preacher's perspective because I've experienced a fire of God's word within me, and it has to get out. I can't keep it in. I have to preach it. I have to teach it. And so Jeremiah continued to preach, but the opposition intensified, and so did the threats, and so did the enemies. We'll move on to verse 10. For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him, let us denounce him. Say all my, notice, close friends watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take revenge on him. Remember that phrase, terror on every side? That's the name that God gave the pasture. Jeremiah's enemies turned those words against him. Jeremiah could hear them whispering terror on every side. Jeremiah's enemies rejected the Lord's message and the warning that terror will occur to the city on every side. Instead, they plotted and they whispered just loud enough for Jeremiah to hear, terror is watching, is coming for you. Watch your back. His enemies were watching and saying, denounce him. Let us denounce him. His enemies now included his close, quote, close friends, and they wanted Jeremiah to fall and mess up. They're hoping that Jeremiah would utter some wrong prophecy that they could pounce on and imprison him for that would not be fulfilled, that prophecy, that is. And so that's why all eyes were on him. I kind of experienced that a little bit when I was in Dannebrog. Dannebrog is not even a town. It's a village of 400 people. Doesn't have enough people to be called a town. I was one of the two pastors in that town, and I became friends with the Dannebrog postmaster, who, Belinda, you know very well, that postmaster. And from time to time, I would visit him. It would always be in the late morning, about 11 or 11:30, after the rush. And there would be a morning rush. And he would pour me a cup of coffee in a white styrofoam cup, and we would chat. And one time he said to me, and I'll never forget this, he says, you are like a fish in a fishbowl, and everybody in town is watching you. And I got the message. In other words, and I got it. I could have a positive impact on Dannebrog, or if I mess up, I could have a very negative impact on Dannebrog. And of course, I didn't have the opposition that Jeremiah had, but the point was well taken from my friend in the post office. Notice Jeremiah's response in verse 11. There's verse 11. All right. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior, and therefore my persecutors shall stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. The Lord is with me like a dread warrior. Jeremiah acknowledged that God is with him, and God will fight with him. God will support him. God will protect him. The Hebrew word for dread means awe-inspiring, terror-striking, awesome, terrifying, ruthless, mighty. So the enemies of Jeremiah were also the enemies of God. So in a sense, they took up arms against God when they took up arms against Jeremiah, and therefore they will face the wrath and the judgment of God. And instead of Jeremiah stumbling, his persecutors, they will stumble, and they will be dishonored forever. Let me jump down now to a couple of verses, verse 13. Jeremiah, same prayer. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of the evildoers. Jeremiah went from protest to praise. He praised the Lord because God protected him from all his enemies. But right after the praise, Jeremiah sunk down into deep, deep despair. We see that in verses 14 to 18. I'll read just a couple. Here's verse 14. This is right after verse 13, right after he praised the Lord. Cursed be the day on which I was born, the day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed. And then verse 18. Why did I come out of the womb and to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? So Jeremiah despaired for even being born. And when he did that, he questioned God's call that goes all the way back to chapter 1, verse 5. This is when God called him into ministry. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So God set Jeremiah apart to be a prophet even before he was conceived in the womb. But Jeremiah despaired his birth because life as God's prophet was so painful and so hard. But that was the life that God assigned to him. And Jeremiah accepted it. He accepted his role as God's prophet, and he knew that attached to this would always be opposition, despair, pain, no friends, no converts, no worldly fame, no appreciation coming his way. He knew that that was part of the calling. Now, our lives may not be as hard as Jeremiah's, but all of us face hardships, and all of us get discouraged and get disappointed, and maybe we're facing opposition because of our devotion to Jesus. So this takes us to our outline, and there are three ways God can help us during times of discouragement. Number one, God will hear our prayers of discouragement. God will hear our prayers of discouragement. Verses 11 to 18, again, is Jeremiah's prayer of discouragement. Think about it. God's call to him was irreversible. God wouldn't get him, would not release him from that. He was betrayed by his friends. His enemies were in endless pursuit of him. And the fact that there was always opposition every time he proclaimed the word of God. But Jeremiah had complete access to God through prayer. And he prayed. It was a prayer of protest. There was some praise in there. It was a prayer of despair. But it was a prayer. And we have this same access that whatever is on our heart, we can follow the example of Jeremiah, that even in times of deep despair, we can cry out to God. And we should cry out to God. I knew a girl at Bethel College whose father was a pastor in our denomination, was known as the Baptist General Conference back then. And I remember she told me once that her father, the pastor, could never sleep on Saturday nights because he was so nervous about preaching the sermon the next morning. So every Sunday morning, after a sleepless night, he would preach his sermon, and after the worship service, there were certain church members who always, every Sunday, criticized his message. So I didn't know the man personally. I'm not sure what his prayer life was like. I don't know if he used those sleepless nights to pray through the night. I know I would have been. I know that later on in his ministry career, he became a district leader, which released him from preaching every Sunday, which was probably a good thing, and was able to serve God on another level. But let's keep our focus on Jesus in such times. Jesus said in John 16 that I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Whatever you're going through right now, stay close to Jesus. When that next hardship comes, and it will come, stay close to Jesus. There's a second way that God can help us during times of discouragement. God will relight the fire within us. Now, for Jeremiah, remember the fire within his heart was God's message to the people. And if Jeremiah refused to preach, then it was like an intense fire just trying to get out. And Jeremiah tried to run from that calling, but God would not allow it. Jeremiah was discouraged of all the opposition because of his preaching, and so he decided, I'm going to go mute. Remember the words, I will not mention him or speak any more of his name. But God, again, made it impossible for Jeremiah to be quiet. God causes burning fire shut up in Jeremiah's bone. That is, God's word within him was like a burning fire, and Jeremiah could not keep it in. He continued his preaching and continued to face the opposition. Again, there's been times in my life, in my ministry, when I wanted to walk away. I said that is enough. Over the last 40 years, I've seen many of my colleagues be ministry casualties. Yeah, I know it's hard. The second time I went through a very discouraging period was many, many years ago. There was dissension in the church over the music on Sunday mornings. And a petition circulated the church asking for the removal of our worship leader, a young Grace University student. Great job. He did a great job. So the elders met with all the signers of the petition, not much was solved, unfortunately. And I remember the next elders meeting. And I think, Randy, you were the chairman at that time. I remember saying to you face-to-face, I'm tired of all this. I may not be here in 6 months. And I left it at that. I was discouraged, but I prayed through it. I gave it over to God. Lord, is it time for me to move on to something else? And during this period, I applied for another job for the Postal Service. I passed all their tests. That was a time they upgraded the new vehicles, and I remember thinking, oh, that'd be nice to drive one of those. You know, these are things going through my mind. And I remember sitting in the office of some post office, I don't remember where, it was in North Omaha somewhere, and they had a route ready to give me. And I had a decision to make, stay as a pastor or start a completely new career. And I declined the Postal Service job. I declined because, again, during this struggle, this praying that lasted months, by the way, God relit the fire that was within me to preach and teach the Word of God. I was actually had a moment of spiritual crisis, but it came to a renewed and vibrant faith. And I don't know where you're at spiritually right now, but if it's just a flicker, just ask God to relight it. Just ask for the fire again to come back in your life. There's one more way that God will help us. God will fight on our behalf. God will fight on our behalf. Jeremiah was surrounded by his enemies. They were hoping he would mess up. Jeremiah had a target on his back. He had very few allies. But Jeremiah was not alone. Again, Jeremiah said, "But the Lord is with me like a dread warrior." The New International Version of this, the first version I memorized this verse in, "But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior." The Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. This is one of my go-to verses early in my ministry and even now. But I remember early in my ministry, when I came to Dannebrog in 1985, I was told, and this is prior to actually when I got there, but I was told that not only will I be preaching a message on Sunday morning, but before the worship service on the Baptist church, you're going to preach at a small Lutheran church before that on Sunday morning. There was an arrangement that both churches had just to keep the smaller Lutheran church going. So for many years, I was both a Baptist pastor and a Lutheran pastor. And this Lutheran church, it's in Nystead, Nebraska, beautiful brick building. The pulpit was the old European style where you go up the steps and you look down upon the people. Not look down in judgment, but look down in preaching because that's where you're up higher. The heating for the building was, back then at least, was through the burning of coal. And so I had a chute at the side of the building, and whoever delivered coal back then would just come and just dump it right down the chute, and somebody would get there 2 hours before the service, put coal in the furnace, and begin to heat that church up. I loved my time there. I did. I loved the liturgy of the Lutheran church. And so again, on Sunday mornings, I'd preach at the Lutheran church, and then we'd drive back with the organist, and then I would preach the same service at the Baptist church. Well, 2 or 3 years into this, the board of the Lutheran church wanted to have a meeting with me. And so on a Friday night, we all met in someone's living room on someone's old farmhouse. And they called the meeting because they wanted me to stop including in my sermons the need to be saved and born again. And I remember one lady said to me, she says, you're trying to make us into Baptists. And I said, well, the Baptists are getting the same message you are. I offered to resign, but they didn't want that. And at the end of the meeting, nothing was really resolved, except they knew that I was determined to keep preaching the gospel. And I did warn them. I said, it's Friday, my sermon is already prepared for Sunday, and including on Sunday morning, I'm going to talk about the need to be born again. So we finished the night, and we had ate pie and drank coffee. And so on that Sunday morning, I've warned them about the message, but I was nervous. I was really nervous. My heart was pounding. And we go through the service, and I'm sitting back there, and I think it's like 3, 4, 5 steps I had to go up. And every step I took, the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. The Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. The Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. The Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. And that's... I preached a sermon. God was with me. He fought for me. And here's the really, really good news. Over the next few years, several people in that church got saved. So praise God for that. Now, we all go through times of discouragement. And so, like Jeremiah, let's cry out to God. Let's pour out our heart to Him. Let's remember that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And God is always working, no matter what we're going through. He is always, always working. And so let's place our trust in Him, because He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the example of Jeremiah. We get it. He was the weeping prophet, but he was the persevering prophet as well. And the combination of those two things might be in our life. There are things to weep about, things to get discouraged about, but we persevere because of You. We persevere because You're always with us and You'll never leave us, and that Your promises are always true, and that You will fight our battles. You will fight on our behalf. And so, Father, whatever our situation is, we give it to You. We thank You for Your presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.